Keeping that Bible passage open at Hebrews chapter 4 and then into 5 this morning. And I will take us to one other part of the scriptures as well, particularly this morning, but that's our main one. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded that your word is the word that is good for us. You've spoken a true word concerning your Son. Please bless it to us this morning and help me to preach the truth in love from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For several years I was on staff, I think I might have mentioned this before, with the Church Missionary Society here in Western Australia. That's what essentially sort of brought us to WA about two decades ago. And this church, of course, is a linked church to for CMS, and so I can remember coming here a couple of times for various things back in the early 2000s. Not long after joining the job, I was recall being quite thankful for, of all people, a Telstra salesman somewhere in Perth in the CBD. And the reason is that he signed me up to a new phone. I needed to get a new phone, but on a network called CDMA. And some of you may remember it. If you don't, you'll still get the gist in a moment. But essentially, rural people loved this phone network, farmers in particular, and the reason being that it had such wide coverage. You could be out in the back blocks, as I often was for work. That's why I got it, even based here in Perth, but out in the southwest and northwest and over to the east as well. And you'd get signal in so many places. And it just became a normal part of life to have this phone and to be able to enjoy it. Until it wasn't. The network got turned off. I think it was to make way for 3G, I'm not sure of that, but I think that was the way it was to happen. And I couldn't find anything that came close to replacing it. And perhaps get a satellite phone or something like that, but the risk, of course, travelling long distances and no contact, particularly if there was no way of contacting by phone. I guess we got by with that for decades, didn't we? But I really missed that phone. Well, I had it. Yeah, I enjoyed it, but I didn't think a lot about it. I started to take it for granted. And you may have heard the saying, sometimes you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And that was definitely one of those cases. Perhaps you've experienced that sort of thing yourself. It might be a favourite shop, something that you really, that you've just enjoyed. It's always been there, and then it's demolished or closed. Same with clothing brands. You get a favourite, and then, oh, the factory has closed, or they've changed their, the company might have just changed to a different line, and you miss what you had. And of course, sometimes it's not something, but someone. And that sort of loss can go for years. Although often there we know how good it is, but when they go, boy, we miss them. I didn't know how good it was until I had it no more. I didn't know how good it was until I lost it. And it seems clear from the number of warnings in Hebrews, and there's a lot of them, that there is a danger of some amongst their number letting go of Jesus. Not suddenly, it's not, again, like switching that light switch on and off, but drifting slowly away from him. And moving back, it seems, slowly into the understandings and ways of engaging with God that we read of in the Old Testament. Now, we have to be careful here because there is nothing wrong with the Old Testament. It is actually God's word for us. It was God's word for the Hebrews. That would have been the scriptures they held in their hands. But we need to see as well that it is a signpost that points towards the Lord Jesus. So it's not faulty. The Old Testament is not faulty. But it is about promise, and it looks to the fulfillment that is in Jesus. And the Hebrews were, some, I suggest not all, but at least some, were in danger of moving back into the shadows and missing the substance of Jesus. Do you follow? And that's a concern, because in Jesus they have the best, and the writer doesn't want them to be in that situation of you don't know how good it is until it's gone. Now, during our first few weeks of working through Hebrews, and we're working through this letter just up until Easter or so, you may remember that Jesus is our friend, he's our brother, and that brother is our priest. And we seem to be in a lot about priests. And so the question I want to ask today really is two questions from the text and for us, is what is the big deal about priests? Why go on about them? Because it's today, next week a different topic, but back into it in 2 weeks' time. Why are they such a big deal? And what does it matter then that Jesus is the high priest? So a general question about priests, and then moving into Jesus being the priest, the high priest, the great high priest, and then I hope that that will underline something about our confidence we can have in the Lord Jesus. So firstly, what is the big deal about priests? And the first thing to say is they're a big deal because God says they are. I'm reading from just a few verses from Leviticus chapter 8, possibly just listen, but remember that's the giving of the law and the giving of the routines and ways to Moses for the people of Israel all those centuries ago. So the Lord said to Moses, the leader of the people, bring Aaron. Now Aaron was his older brother, Moses' older brother. Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, two rams, the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly, that's get everyone around, the entrance of the tent of meeting, which was where God met his people, symbolically, but it has more meaning than that, because he talked about this place, the tent of meeting. So everyone assembled, Moses get Aaron and his sons, and we're going to dress them up in certain ways, and that's what the next few verses is. And they get dressed up, certain things happen, they're anointed with oil. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, which means meeting place, and everything in it. And so he consecrated them. He consecrated the area there under the Lord. He consecrated Aaron and his sons as priests. All right? So it's from God. It's not something that, you know, here's a clever idea that we've made up. This is from God. And what emerges is that Aaron and his sons, now if you know your Bible well, you'll know two of his sons hardly get off the starting line and the Lord takes them out because they've decided we're just going to worship God our way. Well, no, we need to listen to him. But anyway, Aaron and his remaining sons, that might be a better way of putting it, and then their successors serve as mediators between two entities, and that's what mediators tend to do. You know, the employer I've just left in recent times, I know that if certain things get to a point and you have a falling out with them, or they have a falling out with you, I suppose, if things get really grim, a mediator gets appointed and they represent the employee and they represent the organisation, and you try and work out a way forward, right? Well, that's what mediators do. They represent two parties. And in this case, the first entity is the people, God's chosen people of Israel in Old Testament times. But those people, these chosen people, they were sinful like the rest of us, right? They weren't naturally, you know, holy or good or anything. No, they were profoundly affected by sin and rebellion, just like we are. Like all of us. They're part of the human race that was headed by Adam. So a priest would represent them, and this is God's institution, and representing God, right, mediating between people and God, and he is holy, sinless. He is the one that's established the system, if you like, of mediation, but an important part of that is the institution of priests. Now, In the Old Testament as well, and we're not going to drill down into verses, but you may have noticed, as we even read from that passage in Leviticus, the shedding of blood, in that case a bull's blood and then a ram's blood. The shedding of blood, you see, the punishment for sin is death. And what would happen in the system generated in the Old Testament is that the faithful Israelite, but still a sinner, would bring an animal before the priest, before Aaron and his sons and their successors, and an animal would actually be slayed for the sins. The blood would be shed for the sins of that person. They would cover or atone for that sin. One important thing that I'll just mention in briefly, though, is in all of this economy of things, this going on, carrying on, the priests, of course, were sinful too. Aaron was no saint, right? Think of the golden calf incident, right? If that gels any memories for you. If it doesn't, don't worry. But he led the people astray at times, let alone his own life. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, he would enter a most holy place and he would have to atone for his own sin, and that was an animal sacrifice for him, then another sacrifice for the sins of the people. And if you're a bit rusty on this and you think, yeah, I'd like to read up on it, Leviticus chapter 16 would be a good place. If you're a real reader, go back and have a look at Leviticus chapters 8 to 10 about the priesthood. I'll leave that to you. We're not going to have time to drill through the whole lot today. Okay, but still, so what? You could be asking. That was another place, another time, really almost another reality. Well, the so what is that we actually still need a mediator. We are still sinful before a sinless and perfect God. And to be sure, the sacrificial system that God set up at the time of Moses is and was good. It wasn't dodgy. How could it be? God initiated it. But, again, I seem to be saying that word a few times today, it was incomplete. It does look forward. It looks forward to the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, described in this book and in the New Testament as the Son of God, and he is the one who is our friend, our brother, who is the high priest. And his sacrifice is not that of the blood of animals. His sacrifice, as we remember at Easter, is his blood shed for us. He is the one that paid the price for your sin and mine, and indeed for the sins of the world. So what the writer is saying, don't make Jesus gone in your life. He's everything we need. Our sin fully dealt with, the guilt of sin, the power of sin to separate sinful people and a sinless God, well, that's dealt with. The appeal is turn to the Saviour, repent, come to him, find reconciliation. What we still live with, and this is our testimony, it's the presence of sin. And sadly, we're going to live with that for the rest of our days. Don't get too many objections on Sunday morning, or Monday for that matter, I guess, but Sunday morning to our prayer of confession. I've visited stacks of churches across this state as a CMS representative. Never seen anyone complain. No, we come before the Lord. Lord, again, we're sinful. Help us, looking to the week ahead. Renew us. Why? Because I'm a good bloke? No. Because of Jesus. So we do need a priest. And we've now started to move from the general into Jesus. And from the passage today, again, from chapter 4 and 14, four points are made, and I'm going to make them fairly briefly. The first is about Jesus. Why is he? Why is he the priest? Well, the first thing we're told in chapter 4 and verse 14 is that he has gone through the heavens. Therefore, lovely to see that that's still in this text. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Well, little thing to pick up from that gone through the heavens. We can go through lots of places and it doesn't make much difference. How many towns and cities might you drive through in the course of a year, or suburbs? Well, okay, yeah, big deal. But one of the things about the English, the English language misses a little bit about that. The force of the word gone through the heavens is that he's gone through and remains. Right? Not just went through, you know, 2,000 years ago and is somewhere else now. In other words, this priest is in heaven in the presence of God, with us by present by his Holy Spirit with us today. But we have a priest in heaven, a mediator, right? The second thing is that he can sympathise with us, and now we're at verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but we do have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So that's the flow of it. In terms of his humanity, Jesus, like you and me in every way, tempted as we are, but again, as the text says, without sin. The author C.S. Lewis has helped us to understand, I think, that the temptation that Jesus endured, yes, it shared ours, he did share ours, but in a sense, he shared more than we do. And the point Lewis makes is this. It's in the book Mere Christianity. I was looking for my copy this week, but realised it's still in a packing box in Joondalup, so I'm going from memory, you understand, but this is the gist of it. What he does is he draws an analogy. Imagine two people, and they are fighting gale force winds, right? And they're just overpowering winds, like storm and tempest stuff. The first bloke eventually gives up, just down to the ground, let it blow over, or walks back, can't keep going. The second fella gets right through to the end of that period of wind and storm, comes through the other end to where it's quiet again. Now, who knew the storm better? And that's the point Lewis is making, right? Jesus, tempted as we are, but didn't give in to sin. The devil tried his best to, you know, trip him up. We know that from the gospel accounts, but he didn't give in. So I think Lewis helps us at this point. Jesus persevered. He is like us in every way. And it's not a simple... Sometimes sympathy can be shallow, you know, when people too quickly jump to the idea of, oh, I know how you feel. And then very quickly when I had such and such, you think, I'm not sure they're listening. Jesus is not shallow in his sympathy. He knows suffering. He knows suffering. So firstly, Jesus is through the heavens and remains there. He sympathises. Thirdly, he is divinely appointed. And for this, I want to jump down to chapter 5 now and verse 4. No one takes this honour, that is the honour of being a priest, upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take himself upon himself, I should say, the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And then he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So, what we want to get from this today is that you don't make yourself high priest. You're appointed. Aaron didn't just get out of bed one morning 4,000 years ago and make himself priest. He was consecrated by Moses in the presence of the people. Now, Jesus didn't do that either. He was appointed by God, called by God, to be in the role that he is, to take on the priest. In the order, you are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a funny name, and to say the least, and it's just mentioned here. Now, all I want to say today about this is that the writer to the Hebrews has this little habit. I almost think it's a teasing habit, but I'm sure he or she was better thought out than this. Introduces a topic here, Melchizedek, then goes into another topic for what we call chapters, for a page or two, then comes back to the topic. And does that with Melchizedek. And so this is not a time to launch into the order of Melchizedek and why Jesus. It's important. We're going to come to that in 2 weeks' time. But Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. All we need to say today, yes, it's a long name, but more than that, it's actually an order that is superior to that of Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood. And so what the writer's going to do is say, this is a superior priest. All right? And if you ask me too many more questions about Melchizedek today, I'll probably say go and get a strong cup of coffee, all right? Because we'll come back to him in 2 weeks. But for today, Jesus being high priest, it's not his clever thinking. He didn't nudge his way around to invent the role. Fourthly and finally, we're going to look at Jesus being perfected in the face of suffering and temptation, verses 7 to 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Hear this, Hebrews, hear this, the people of St. Nick's. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, what we want to pick up there, again, the suffering was not nothing. It wasn't as though, you know, Jesus could just float through it like being on autopilot and not really having to look at the control. No, he lived this out. He lived the human experience. We dealt with this a little bit back in the very first sermon, I think, the first week that we were looking at Hebrews. And being made perfect, I just want to reiterate, it is not as though he was ever imperfect, right? Because we could read that sense into it. I might have used this illustration a couple of weeks ago, but it's not like the actor. He's not like the actor who, you know the TV bloopers and stuff, and when you first see the program, everything is smooth, but behind the scenes, it was four or five takes, and people getting their lines wrong, normally having a big laugh about it and what have you. Jesus wasn't making mistakes and imperfect. The perfection is about he fully, it looks to the end. It's from a word, if you've ever studied philosophy and so on, teleos. It comes, it's looking to the, and here a perfect fulfillment of his mission, of what he was sent to do. So it looks forward to a goal. Jesus had to learn through this life. It wasn't just, again, incidental or just to tick a box. No, he lived it, but he was not imperfect, but he learned perfection and what that means. Bit of a tricky concept. So all of these things, Jesus gone through the heavens, he can sympathise with you and me. He's not a freak. He's not somebody who just... He does, and he knows us better than we know us, and he knows temptation better than we do. He is appointed by God, and he is perfect. He's perfectly achieved what God set out for him to do. And so what difference does that make to your life? One word, confidence. Confidence. You don't need to come before God as a nervous Nelly. Sorry if your name's Nelly, but you don't have to come before him, you know, fingers crossed, and oh, I hope... Remember a dear neighbour some years ago in another city who wouldn't come to the Holy Communion table. He'd given his life to the Lord, but he always got to the point where I'm not good enough and was sort of never, well, of course you're not good enough, mate, but neither am I. Jesus is the one who is good enough, the perfect, and he's the one that calls you to the Lord's table, not, you know. But so we can have a confidence, and that's what I really prayed for that dear brother who hadn't got to that point. At the same time, confidence is not arrogance. Can't just turn up and say, oh, you know, I'm right with God. Again, the old live a good life and all of those things, and you probably do live a good life. Never had a speeding ticket, or maybe you've had a few. But whether you're the sort of person that hasn't had as much as a parking fine, or whether you've... you know, the crimes of Adolf Hitler. There is a Lord who has given his life for you. And the message to all is to repent and to turn to him in faith, and in him to find confidence. All right? And the other thing is, you have confidence about things that are sound, don't you? I didn't see too many people come to the church pews and the lovely new chairs we've got and sort of do, you know, sit down in it gingerly, hopefully it won't fall apart. You have confidence in the things you have confidence in. We have confidence that the roof's going to stay up. We can have confidence in Jesus, the high priest God wants for us and has given us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded of who Jesus is. Sometimes we don't think much about our priest, but he is the priest we truly need. We thank you, Father, that he is in heaven as our mediator now, interceding for us even this day. We thank you that he knows us better than we know ourselves. We thank you that in your plans, your salvation plan, you sent your Son into a needy world. And we thank you that he is the perfect sin offering, not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. Help us again to have confidence in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.